while, and we're trying something new through this series. Not only is it getting us all on the same page, remembering what our foundational truths are, what our values are, and what it is that we believe, but there will be an opportunity following this series for those that would be interested in becoming members of the church to do that. And if that would be your desire, I would encourage you to just kind of let me know that by writing on your communication card your name and then just turning that into me or putting it in the little box in the church lobby there, just because there will be a follow-up meeting that comes from these messages. And God worked incredibly through last week's message. Two individuals came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and made that indicate in last week's message. And what we're going to do this week is we're going to review kind of what we did last week. Now, you can always go to ConcordiaWesleyan.com and go to the sermon tab, and you can listen. You can download the notes as well. If you happen to miss a Sunday, you're able to go back and do that. Also, a more specific detail of our beliefs under the Who We Are tab. It says what our beliefs, and you can go there and you can see kind of our church doctrine that is there as well. The real heart, though, in the local church here is there in that passage of Scripture that you have there at the in the front of your notes, that the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. We want our faith to be real. We want to know that our sins are forgiven. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, as Romans 8:1 tells us. And we want to present to the Lord a pure heart, a heart that is totally devoted to Him. Because He said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I'm in somewhat of a dilemma today, and that is, as you look at your notes, you will see that there are some fill-in-the-blanks that look very much like last week's message, and that is because I got through about two-thirds of the message in the second service last week. And so, here, let's just make a thing. If you can fill out all your blanks ahead of time, and you're welcome to come up here and you can preach that section of the message. If not, let's just reinforce that, and let's make sure that we all have that together. But let's review last Sunday. Today we're going to be talking about specifically building the community of believers. How do we set to build the community of believers, which is our mission statement? If you're going to build something, you have to make sure that the foundation is secure. Because no matter how it looks on the outside or how large or how magnificent it is, if the foundation is not solid, it's going to be in for a crash. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 7. And we see that in the Word of God, that God is concerned that His people bring Him glory. In the book of Ephesians, we see now all glory to God, who is able through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than what we might ask or think. And verse 21 says, glory to Him where? In the church. And it's in part of this passage of Scripture, but not only this, that some of God's greatest work in your life this year is going to come as a result of your engagement with this body of believers, because that is how God has designed it to work, for you to be involved in the local body of believers. Now, last week, we looked at what is the real foundational truth. Our desire is not to have more members. I don't get a higher salary if we have more members on our church. We don't get, you know, we don't have perks if we're a member. In fact, if you come into the membership of this church, you're signing up to serve and to love others. But more than anything else, here's what we want you to know. We want you to know that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And here's what the Word of God tells us in 1 John 5. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Pretty clear, right? This is God's testimony. And these things I write to you that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You can have the assurance that your sins are forgiven and that heaven is home and that you are put into God's family. You have the rest of the passage of Scripture there. We talked about it last week. In the back of your sermon notes again, I have, how do I know that I have eternal life? I put that in a format where you could put it in the back of your Bible so that you can review those verses. You can share with others. In fact, we also made up for you this week. If you'd like more in a card stock, that very same thing here. It's as you go out on the left on the table there. And on the other side of that is the values that we went over as a church that not only includes our statement about that, but the scripture that that is based upon. Know that all of God's promises are yes in Jesus. And when he says, I want to give you eternal life, that was made fulfillment. There was nothing added to what Christ has done for us. We believe as a church that salvation was provided for whosoever will to all men. It covers all sin. There is no sin that God didn't forgive you through Jesus Christ on the cross. That you have a personal witness of God's Holy Spirit within your life, that you are a child of God. As the scripture tells us, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and that salvation is by faith. It's not by what you do, your good works, your religious activity. It is by faith and by faith alone. And the thing that we encourage everyone to do is to write a My Story. And the My Story is simply this. It's a process in which you go through and you say, what was my life like before I met Christ? Now, it's not important to get into specifics about behaviors that you were involved in. I meet a lot of people and they're somewhat ashamed of they don't even want to think about the things that they did. Where it is. But here's what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2. In those days, you were living apart from Christ and you lived in this world without God and without hope. And this is how, remember what we have been saved from. Everybody has a story. And when people begin to hear your story, they begin to relate to you. I can remember a time in one of my pastorates that I was meeting with an individual. His name was Charlie. And we were having a fellowship meal at the church, and he happened to be there. He didn't attend church. And all of a sudden, he looked at me, and he goes, I'm not like all you people here. And I said, what do you mean? He said, you guys have it all together. And I thought, oh, Charlie. And I told him, I said, Charlie, we don't have it all together. And I looked across the room, and I didn't point it out, but the couple that was, their marriage was hanging on by a thread. The person who had some issue, you know, some things that you knew about people's lives, and to say, we're all people that need God's grace. Every one of us. We look our best on Sundays. Look around. I mean, this is the best we look all week. It is. We all need, and we all came to know. The only difference is that we've said our hope is in Jesus Christ. There was a day when I didn't have hope, but now I do have hope. What was my life before Christ? What were the people and events that helped me to find Christ? What did God use to bring me to a place where I realized that I was a sinner and that I needed his forgiveness? Paul said it this way, but God was so rich in mercy and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. And then, what is my life like now? How's it different? God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for it. This is a gift of God. Salvation is not a result of the good things we have done, so that none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece or his workmanship. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things that he planned for us long ago. I do have a purpose in life. There is significance in life. I am not an accident. God is with me. He is for me. God is in me. It is Christ in you, as the scripture teaches us, the hope of glory. And again, we have those forms. They look like this. They're right out here. As you leave today, I would encourage you to pick one of these up and write it up. If you need help, any of the pastors or any of our staff would be willing to help you write. In fact, it's not an inconvenience for us to sit down and to hear how God has worked in your life. If you've had a lunch with me and people that come in here, you've heard me ask that question. Tell me, what was your journey to faith? Because it's so important. One of the greatest things that God is going to use in your life is when your story, how it intersects with God's story, and it becomes his story. It becomes the avenue that God uses. There was a time in which Jesus healed a man at the land of the Gerasenes. The man was going to follow Jesus, and Jesus said, no, you go home and you tell your family and friends the wonderful things God has done for you. So I want to encourage you to go through it. Nobody likes homework, right? I don't come to church for homework. Well, guess what? Yes, you do. Here's what our attitude ought to be. I'm going to take something out of this, and I'm going to work it into my life. I don't come just to listen, to be encouraged, and say, well, that was good. I come to work what we hear into my life so that I live it on a daily basis, because we want a sincere faith. Then we went over the values. That's the heartbeat of Concordia Wesleyan. Again, on our website, concordiawesleyan.com, you can see these as well. The scripture tells us to guard your heart above all things, for it determines the course of your life. What you love will determine your actions and love and life. Not what you say you love, but what you really value in life will determine what you do. And Jesus told us this, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so we kind of walk through these eight things of that were values in our life. And again, you can go back and you can listen to that. I'm not going to spend much time on that today. But out of your values, it will determine how you live. And so now I want to walk us through the actions of our church. The scripture teaches us this. Christ's love now controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we all died to our old life. He died so that those who receive his new life, notice this, will no longer live for themselves. And would you underline this? Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. Jesus didn't just die so we could have the forgiveness of sins and go to heaven. He died that we would bring glory to God. Once again, the book of Isaiah tells us we were created for the glory of God. He died so that the life of God could come within us. We could begin restoring the image of God in our life, and we could represent him well in this world. We are his representatives. And so as a result, we look at five things here that show what our actions are. First of all, I live in the power of God. How do you have the power of God in your life? Well, there are several scriptures we could look at it, but Ephesians chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, Paul was praying for the church, and he says, I pray that you would experience the love of Christ, that though it is too great to understand fully, then you will be complete with all the fullness of life, and notice this, and power that comes from God. Now, all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than what we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Jesus Christ through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. How do you experience God's power in your life? Well, you live a life that is marked by worshiping God. You say, all that I do, Lord, is for your honor and for your glory. One of the simple phrases of the church years ago was that the chief aim of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So in your home life, in your schoolwork, in your work life, in your recreational activities, in your church life, whatever you do it for the glory and the honor of God. Psalm 16:11 says, you have made known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Notice this, in God's presence, there is fullness of joy. I was doing some study this week, and I came across the thing. It says, you know what worry is? Worry is practicing the absence of God's presence. I'd never thought of it that way. If God's presence is where the fullness of joy is, worry is practicing the absence of God's presence. Joy is practicing the presence of God in your life. He is the I Am. Scriptures tell us, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. For God brought you with a high price, so you must honor God in your bodies. I live in the power of God by having a life marked by worship. Again, worship isn't something we just do on Sundays. Worship is bringing glory today, every moment, every action out of my life. We live a life marked by worship. Secondly, I live with the purpose of sharing Christ with others. Again, notice the biblical foundation for this. Paul said, "But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work that God assigned me to by Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God." So we say that we live with this purpose, a life marked by evangelism, which is sharing the gospel. We do that on Sunday mornings. We try to always put Christ center in our life. Last Sunday there were two individuals that came to know Jesus Christ. We do it through our Christmas projects. When we say let's move from consumerism to compassion, whether it's digging water wells in Mozambique or Burkina Faso, or whether it's coming along Heart Choices, or whether it is coming along Samaritan's Purse like we did this year. We do those acts of kindness, if you will, or acts of compassion with organizations that hold up the ministry of Jesus Christ, his cross, and will come back in, and the relationship that they forge with them will come in, that will be an avenue to sharing Christ. We do it with our trunk and treat and our egg hunt things that's all about exalting and glorifying Christ. And I realize that those are two holidays of the year that have, if you study the history of them, they have some pagan and some occultic things. But listen, sometimes people will say, well, why are we celebrating Halloween or doing something on Halloween? Because that's Satan's big day. Here's the approach that I take in life. I will not cede any day to Satan. And just because he worships, that's a high day for him, this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. And we will go against the gates of darkness with the message of Jesus Christ. And here's we have interaction with people in our community through those events that we don't have at any other time. Now, is it the only way to do it? No. But it is a way to promote Christ and what we believe in? Absolutely. Absolutely. How are we going to reach people? See, we exist for the benefit of those who don't yet belong. This is the call of Christ. He came to seek and to save those that were lost. It happens when you pray, when you ask for prayers, you share with your friends, or when you share what God is doing in your life with a friend or a loved one. Your personal encounters. You know, over the Christmas season, I met someone at a restaurant, and I was talking to them. I hadn't seen them for quite a while, and they said, "Well, I know what your sermon was about Sunday." And I said, "Yeah." They were in a different town, and they ran into someone from our church, and that person took out their sermon notes and started sharing and saying, "Here's what we went over in church." And it's the way those encounters that people have, a life marked by evangelism. Number three, I live committed to the people of God. You are members of God's very own family, citizens of God's country, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian. What a foundation you stand upon now. The apostles and the prophets and the cornerstones of the building is Jesus Christ himself. We who believe are carefully joined together with Christ as parts of a beautifully, constantly growing temple for God. And you are joined with him and with each other by the Spirit and are part of this dwelling place. This is a life that is committed to a marked by fellowship with other believers. Listen, when you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God not only forgave your sins, but he placed you in his family. From the very beginning, when you go from Genesis all the way through, God wanted a family. God wanted a people he could call his own. And the New Testament assumes that for us to come into Christ is to come into fellowship with other believers. God's purpose is for us to be a part of a people that express the glory of God. What was the first thing that wasn't good in the garden? It was not good for man to be alone. That's not just true for marriage. As a believer in Jesus Christ, it is not good for you to be alone. And as your church family, we want to say this: welcome home. We know every family's got some problems, don't they? Every family's got problems. So do we. We're full of people. We're full of people that need God's grace. We'll talk about that more in a little bit. Let's go on to number four. I live by biblical principles that direct my life. Those who obey God's word truly show how completely they live in Him, or how they love Him. That is how we know we are living in Him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Jesus looked at His disciples and He said, "If you love Me, you will obey Me." This is a life marked by discipleship. Discipleship: I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Here's what we believe about truth. Truth is not something we come up with. It's not our idea what truth is. Truth, we believe, is revealed to us. It's not the construct of man. It is revealed to us. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said this: "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Truth sets us free. It doesn't set us loose to do whatever we want to do. We have to align ourselves to truth. And here's the reality about our belief system. If you choose to believe a lie, it will affect you just like it were true. If you believe a lie. And part of what discipleship is destroying speculation, strongholds that build themselves up against the true knowledge of God. What we do in our preaching, what we do in our life connections, what we do in our teaching of small groups. It's not only saying what the truth is, but trying to dislodge untruths in our life so that we can experience the fullness of what God has for us and grow into full maturity to Him. Discipleship is met in the area, in the arena of relationship. There is no discipleship without relationship. Number five, I live out my profession in daily life. Why is it that God gives us special abilities to do certain things best? It is that God's people will be equipped to do better work for Him, building up the church, the body of Christ, to the position of strength and maturity. When Jesus said, "I will build my church," part of that building was that He gave pastors and leaders and apostles and various gifts to the church for the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13, until we all believe alike about our salvation and about our Savior, God's Son, and all become fully grown in the Lord, yes, to the point of being filled full with Christ. It is a life marked by ministry. By taking our gifts and experiences, what God has done for us, and using them in the context of the body of Christ. You know, there are five things there that we say that we live out: our worship, our evangelism, our fellowship, discipleship, ministry. This is the purpose of the church and why you are part of it, so that you can live out those purposes here on earth. And when you think about God's design for the structure of the church, you see it throughout. It's impossible not to see it through all the writings in the New Testament. Very quickly, what I want you to do is let's just go through the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians was written to the church at Ephesus. Majority of the scriptures were written to a church family that was there. People were in the church. That's how they got God's word. But at the end of chapter 1, here's what it says: God has put all things under the authority of Christ and made Him the head over all, notice this, for the benefit of the church. And the church is His body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with Himself. Ephesians 1, 22-23. Let's look at chapter 2. End of chapter 2. You are citizens along with all God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstones is Christ Jesus Himself. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. End of chapter 3. You have seen this passage of Scripture. All glory to God, who is able through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I don't have chapter 4 in here because in order to do that, I'd have to put every verse, I think, in chapter 4 because it's talking about gifts and how God works together within the church until we all attain the full stature of Christ. Chapter 5, you think, well, he's not going to talk about the church because he starts talking about how our life in Christ moves into relationships and so forth and begins talking about marriage. And in the context of marriage, you want to guess what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write about? The church. He said, you know, men, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Chapter 6 then talks about spiritual warfare and put on the full armor of God and pray all times. And then it talks about praying for the saints. The saints are those that are in the church, and ends with an encouragement that God's grace would be within with all of God's people, the brothers and sisters that are there. It is throughout the Bible. Listen, here's what you cannot get away from this. God loves the church. And if you're going to glorify God, you need to love the church. You need to be committed to it. You need to say, God, this is how you're going to work in my life. Here's what we know. Let's take it home now. What I believe matters. Again, if you believe a lie, it matters. It'll affect you, though it is. Although it's not true, it'll affect you as much as the truth will affect you. If you believe a lie, Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice will be like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. Storms come, but they're going to stand firm. One who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, doesn't work them into life, doesn't really believe in them, will be like a person who builds their life on the sand. Ephesians 4:1 tells us that Paul says, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called. Listen, what you believe matters. The truth will set you free. Here's what I know about the truth, though. Before it sets you free, a lot of times it'll just make you mad. You won't like it. Because it will go up against a stronghold in your life, something that you have believed for a while, and you say, that's not true. But then you have to come and to confront, to say, who said it? Do I see this in God's Word? And if it is in God's Word, then I need to live up to the truth. See, what you believe matters, and it believes what matters, but Jesus didn't just come so that you would believe. I believe this with all of my heart. Scripture teaches it. Where I belong matters. We say that we are the place to be. Why is that? A place of acceptance, a place of love. We accept one another as Christ accepted us. And we say we're the place to believe. We want to hold truth up, but we're also a place to belong. It says their responsibility is to equip God's people to do the work to build up the church, the body of Christ. He makes the whole family fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. I don't have time to unpack all of this, but if you are part of this family and you don't do your part, the body of Christ is not fitting together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. You just don't come to church for yourself. You come to bring glory to God, and you're acknowledging, God, I believe the truth that you established the church as the pillar and the support of the truth in this world. And so it's not just what I get out of it, it's what I put into it. And to realize that we're called to encourage and to stimulate each other to love and to good deeds. See, we're given salvation through Jesus to believe. We're given the church through Jesus to belong. And we're given the gifts and leaders to become what he has called us to be. I will say it this emphatically, if I belong to God, I belong to God. To the church. It's as crystal clear as your salvation. No verse I'm aware of in Scripture talks about your involvement in the church based on your preferences, your likes, worship style, liturgy, any of those things that has nothing to do with belonging to the church. But it is that your involvement in church is based on your relationship with Jesus Christ and your commitment to people that he loved and he died for. It's about kingdom growth. And I just want to say, you're needed in the church. Koinonia is the word that's used for fellowship. In very short thing, it means being as committed to each other as we are to Christ. That's pretty powerful. Jesus said in 1 John 3:16, we all know John 3:16, God's love for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I think many of us need to remember and memorize 1 John 3:16. That just as Jesus laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. That's commitment, isn't it? Hello, you with me? Making anybody mad? It's the truth. Okay. Where I belong matters, and who I become matters. Instead, we'll speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. You don't become more like Christ by knowing more about Christ. It's not about knowledge. It's about applying that knowledge into your life, that truth setting you free. Maturity is not knowing more about Jesus. It is becoming more like Jesus. You know, in physical growth, we expect maturity to come with age. It's not so true in our spiritual life. You've heard me say perhaps before, there is a huge difference between growing old in the Lord and growing up in the Lord. And God wants us to continue to honor him in our daily lives so that we could grow up and become more and more like him. It's about being more like Jesus, as 1 John 2:6 that we already read. It's also in Colossians 3:10 that you're constantly being more and more like Christ. Romans 8:29 tells us that we are conformed into the image of his Son and we become like him. You see, we were not made to just be believers. We were made to belong and to become. And if you in your spiritual life are beginning to become like Jesus, you have to believe the right things about Jesus. What you believe about God is the most important thing in your life. What's the link between believing and becoming? And I would suggest to you by the Word of God that that link is where you belong. Where you belong will greatly impact what you become. If you just believe and don't belong, now listen to me here, you got to really follow on. If you just believe and don't belong, it won't be long before you will be leaving. There's something that holds you here that says, why is it? Why don't you ever question yourself when you disagree with something? Why does that bother me? Let me tell you that I don't have a... I'll tell you a story later, okay? I don't have time. Oh, man, it's funny how sometimes our emotions get caught and we don't like certain things. Anyway, we'll go on. Listen, Philippians 2:13 says, God is working in you and giving you the desire to do what pleases him. I want you so much to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I want you to believe that when you accepted Jesus Christ, that he is the one that placed you in the family of God. And he wants you to belong. You know, that's scary. Because belonging isn't just, I feel like I'm a part of this people. It's actually being involved and engaged with each other. It's an inconvenience at times. You know, believing is the easy part. Becoming gets pretty hard at times. You got to go through a lot of stuff to become. Listen to God's truth, Ephesians 2:10. You are God's masterpiece. That's truth, folks. You are God's masterpiece, and you were created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand to do. want you to watch this video here that speaks about this passage of Scripture. I'm going to ask that no one leave during this time here. I think it's pretty powerful. Let's just watch this.
Ephesians 2:10 says that